Father, I can't help but feel some of the weight that is being carried this morning by individuals who walk through these doors. There are some who are dealing with things that nobody else knows about. There are some who may even feel a bit like a hypocrite, coming through these doors, knowing the things that they're dealing with, the struggles that they're facing, the decisions that they have made. And I pray that you would just draw them very close to you this morning, that you would speak through your word and bring us back to that first love that we saw last week that the church of Ephesus had lost. But this morning we're going to look at another church that was hanging on to that love, but it wasn't easy. And it seems that that which you used to help them to hang on to it was very unpleasant. But oftentimes, it's the trials in life that draw us to you because we realize we've got no other hope but in you. So I just ask that you would put your arms around this congregation this morning and speak through your word. Encourage us through this power of the Holy Spirit that when we leave here, we leave stronger than when we walked in. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a lot of things that I don't like to be called. And I'm sure there's some things you don't like to be called. And being male maybe is a little different than being female, but one of the things that us guys don't like to be called is a wimp. The very thought that we just don't have what it takes. We're not willing to take the chance or the risk. That we would rather stay in our little comfort zone. But you know, when I was younger, and I would be challenged with those words, you wimp, you know, and you jump right in there and prove that you're not. I've learned as I got older that sometimes it's better to be smart than stupid. So there's sometimes I guess I'm willing to be called a wimp. But as we approach Passion Week, as we know that this is Palm Sunday, and at this particular point, it seemed as though Jerusalem was in revival, celebrating the Messiah. And they're preparing for him and all of that. But as the week progressed, things changed radically. Those who were laying down their garments and hailing him as King of the Jews would soon holler, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And if you're familiar at all with Passion Week, you know that it was a tough week for our Lord. He knew he was about to be arrested. And he went to a place of prayer, and he prayed. But if you remember anything about that prayer, you know that what he was asking for was not answered. It wasn't going to be answered. It couldn't be answered. Because the very purpose of him coming to this earth was for this moment. And he understood that. But nevertheless, he recognized what we recognize. Facing death, facing pain, can be lonely. It's that silence that seems to nag at us. As if God is a million miles away, or that he doesn't care. And you feel so alone and so alienated. And if we're not careful, we start to get calloused. and bitter and angry. He got up from that prayer time knowing that the plan had to go through, that he was going to be crucified. But if you remember, while he's hanging on that cross, there comes a time when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then Hebrews tells us, the book of Hebrews, that we have such a high priest who knows what we are going through. He's been there. He's been there. And so when the fires are burning, the trials are coming, the pain is overwhelming, and we wonder why in the world life has to be so hard and difficult, there is one who understands. He's been there. And you can say, well, it seems as though God is a million miles away. And when Christ was on the cross of Calvary, when his Father turned his back on him, he felt even more alone than we will ever feel. So he relates. He wasn't a wimp. Even though during the trial and the accusations and he didn't fight for his rights or anything like that, we might have stood back and said he's a wimp. That's what Jerusalem was coming to the conclusion to. That's what the Jews were coming to a conclusion. If he was really the Messiah, if he was really the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he would grab things by the horn and take these Romans down. He's a wimp. But when they were beating his face and yanking hair out of his face, and they scourged him, and they placed him on the cross of Calvary, we didn't see a wimp. We saw strength. We saw love. And the Bible says he set an example for us to follow. And so many are asking this question. Why is modern Christianity so wimpy? Now, I assure you that within this congregation, there are folks that aren't wimpy. Some of the things that they're dealing with are hard. But we all need to come to that point where we can trust him in it all. But I'm afraid that this health and wealth and prosperity gospel has affected us. We have been told by so many television and radio evangelists and preachers, and thousands of books have been written telling us that if we just have enough faith, if we're just positive enough and we believe enough, then God is kind of a genie. And he'll answer us. In fact, Joel Osteen said, I don't really know what the prosperity gospel is. The way I define it is that I believe God wants you to prosper in your health, in your family, in your relationship, in your business, and in your career. So I do. If that's prosperity gospel, then I do believe in it. Well, what happens when you don't prosper in your health? What happens when you don't prosper in your family or in your relationships, in your business, in your career? Then what? And this is a verse that they like to use. It says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible for him who believes. And so there are oodles, countless numbers of preachers and evangelists out there telling us that the reason that we haven't been blessed is because we have such little faith. That if only we had enough faith and we could believe God is this cosmic bellboy and he will come running and give us whatever. If you just believed enough, your cancer would be gone. If you just believed enough, you would get out of the hospital. If you just believed enough, your finances would be overflowing. I don't find that in the scriptures. And I know that Jesus said this, but he also said this. These things I have spoken to you. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He understood. Alistair Begg said, this is no time for wimpy Christians. It's time for the soldiers of Christ to arise. Some things I don't know if you're aware of, but are you aware that a New Jersey teacher was suspended for giving a student the Bible? Did you know that a Washington football coach was placed on leave for praying after a game? Did you know that an Atlanta fire chief was fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian morals? Did you know that there was a Marine court-martialed for pasting a Bible verse on her desk? That Christians are being called bigots and haters for holding to traditional beliefs about marriage or standing up against abortion? That InterVarsity is being kicked off campuses because of their Christian faith. We're living in a hostile world, and I'm not so sure it's going to get any better. But we have a King, we have a Lord, we have a Savior who can give us the strength that we need. Last night, kind of based on this first one up here, we watched Is God Dead Too? God's Not Dead Too. I saw it quite a while ago, but Aaron hadn't seen it, so we watched it again last night, and it's about a school teacher that was asked a question in history. So he was talking about historical figures like Martin Luther King Jr., Mahatma Gandhi. And a student asked the question about Jesus and how he taught. And she answered the question, and because she answered the question, she was taken to court and almost lost everything. Sometimes being a Christian can be pretty lonely. And the Church of Smyrna knows all about that. So take your Bibles, if you will, and go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. As we read about the Church of Smyrna. Last week we looked at the Ephesus church. They had left their first love. And it ended by saying, he that has an ear, let him hear. And then Jesus now is approaching this, addressing the second church, the church of Smyrna. And starting in verse 8, it says, to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The Church of Smyrna. This is one of the seven churches that we don't find a negative comment made. Everything here is positive, at least coming from our Lord. You would ask the Church of Smyrna, how are things going? They would have said, not very well. They were suffering. Smyrna was a competing city with Ephesus to become an important royal Roman city. But it was known also for its wickedness and its idolatry, and Christianity never was very well accepted there. We don't know a lot about this area, but we know of individuals that ministered there. And so Smyrna was right in the midst of it. And you notice, as Jesus addresses this church, he doesn't say, just have enough faith and it'll all be better. Nor does he comfort them with the words that we oftentimes comfort individuals with. I believe it's going to be all right. I believe God's going to touch you and heal you and get you out of here. I believe that God is going to do a mighty work here, and your struggles and finances are going to disappear, and you're going to have wealth overflowing. Sometimes we're guilty of just flippantly saying things like, oh, it's going to all be all right. How do I know that? I remember early in my ministry, my very first pastorate, there was an older couple that started attending, and he was a strong, strong believer. And I learned that very quickly and had great respect for him. And he was battling cancer. All of a sudden, he came down with cancer, and he was battling it. And I went to visit him, and I think I may have shared this with some of you in the past, but I went to see him, and I'd been visiting him on a regular basis, but this time I went to see him, and I met some others as they were leaving. And I knew their background. And when I walked in and sat down with him, he just kind of beamed, and he said, you know, we just had prayer, and God's healed me. And I tried to rejoice with him, and I left, and I was just burdened with guilt because I didn't say anything. I didn't question what had happened, and I knew I had to go back and talk with him because I knew that it wasn't good in his situation. But in the meantime, God had come and spent some time with him too, because the next time I walked to his house and went into his living room, he said, I know I'm leaving. I don't have much time. But I asked the question, why do we tend to think that prayer is the magic wand, that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're struggling, if we can just get enough people praying, God is going to come and do what we want him to do? This church, I'm sure, is praying. But nowhere does God say, don't worry, it's going to be okay. Surviving tough times, the church of Smyrna was going through a really, really, really rough time at that point. Not a very old church. None of these churches were very old. And we're not sure how it got started, whether Paul may have visited Smyrna or whether while he was at Ephesus and spent a couple years there, if by chance maybe he sent some individuals over to Smyrna. We don't know how it got started. But nevertheless, what we read here is so cool. This church was so strong. But notice these rough times. You can't see that very well, but it says they're struggling with poverty. Did you see that when we read it? In verse 9, he said, I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, but you are rich. So outward looking, they're poor. They're struggling financially, and maybe it's because they're Christians. If you know anything about Ephesus, that you know that when Paul went there, when he started converting individuals to Christianity, the individuals that were making idols got a little bit upset because this was affecting their business. And so to be a Christian and maybe have a Christian business, and there were people that may have just quit buying from you. So maybe part of their poverty is not just because they're like the church at Philippi and the whole area is poor. Maybe it's because of their stand as a Christian at work, at school, in the marketplace, because they took a stand on honesty and truthfulness. And now they're suffering the consequences for not telling a little white lie in order to get the sale. We're not told. We're just told that they are suffering with poverty, but Jesus said, you are rich. Because of your faith, because of your strength, because of your confidence in me, your stand, and your standing true, you are rich. It says blasphemy there.
It's really slander if you look at it. He says to them, the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. There were individuals who were claiming to be children of God, but weren't children of God. And they were speaking strongly and against these individuals that were true believers of God. And it says they were Jews. They say they were Jews, but they were not. Does this mean that they weren't Jews? Paul answered that question in Romans. He said, a Jew is not one who is one outwardly. Just because you can chase your genealogy back to Abraham, that doesn't make you a Jew. Because a true Jew was a believer. In the New Testament, we would say a Christian, non-Christian. In the Old Testament, you were Jew or pagan. You were either a believer in God or you weren't a believer in God. And what Paul is saying is you are not a believer in God simply because you think you're a believer in God. They said they were Jews, but they were not. They said they were children of God, but they're not. They are of the synagogue of Satan. Strong words. The Christians are having to deal with that. People who also were calling themselves Christians, children of God, but really weren't, and they were bringing slander against these individuals. Folks, there are a lot of groups within Christendom who look very strongly against churches that believe strongly in the Bible. And they speak against those churches that stand strongly on the Bible and salvation by faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone. This church knew all about that. They're suffering the poverty, the blasphemy, and tribulation. In fact, with that tribulation, they're told there's going to be prison and there's going to be death. Did you notice that? He says in verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. The devil. This little guy that wears these red pajamas that has a tail and a pitchfork, he's going to come into town and he's going to arrest some of you. No. What John is saying is kind of what Paul told the church at Ephesus, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Because it was going to be flesh and blood that were going to come and arrest these folks. It was going to be people from their own town. Maybe even people from their own church who said they were believers and were not. But John calls them children of the devil. It's the devil that's going to throw you into prison. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We need to realize that when we're struggling with these things and individuals are against it, it's not the individuals, it's what's behind them. There is an enemy out there that hates God, hates his work, hates his people, and is against all of that. And so he says to them, the devil's going to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. What? Going to throw you into prison that you may be tested. For what? Tested to see if your faith is genuine. Tested to see just how strong you are in your belief, in your confidence. And he tells them that they're going to be thrown into prison, that they might be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So I want you to know a couple things. That the one that is speaking is the one who is first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Why do you suppose he identifies himself as the one who was dead and came to life to this church? Because they're about to be put to death. And he's reassuring them of the resurrection and the hope that we have to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. To die is gain. And so he's saying to this church of Smyrna, who is going through the fire, they're going to be thrown into prison. I want you to know who I am. I am the one who's in charge here. I am in control. I am the first and the last. Nothing takes place without my approval. But I want you to know, take heart. Yeah, I was dead. But I'm alive. And no matter what they do to you, you need not fear man, who can destroy the body but cannot touch your soul. So there's hope there. He tells them not to fear. How do you do that? Have you read some of the testimonies of Christians who have gone before? In your bulletin, there's a story about Polycarp. Don't read it now. I'm going to refer to him in a minute. But he was the pastor of Smyrna. Don't know exactly when, but I'll get to him in a minute. And then their suffering was to be a brief period. Notice it says 10 days. He says there in verse 10, do not fear those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, that you may have tribulation 10 days. Be fruitful unto death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The 10 days, what does that mean? Well, I like to think that it means 10 days. But what happened at the end of the 10 days? Notice it doesn't say. Are they killed? Put to death? Are they set free? Does this mean that there's just 10 days of persecution and 10 days of trial and it's all going to be well? I don't think so. This is being written at about 95, 96, 97 AD, somewhere in there. And I mentioned Polycarp, and he was born in 69. So he would have been late 20s, and many believe that he was part of this church at this particular time. If so, then Polycarp would have received this letter along with the church. You know, they're going to throw you into prison. You're going to be tested. Going to last about 10 days, but don't worry about it. So I'm going to say that it means 10 days, but I don't think it meant that 10 days it was going to be over with. And why do I say that? Because Polycarp didn't die until around 155, 156. He died as the bishop of Smyrna, the pastor of Smyrna. So the persecution didn't go away in 10 days. It stayed on for years. Years. And I've got a little more here than what you got in your bulletin, but I want to read some of this to you. Because evidently he took John's words pretty serious. Stay faithful. Don't fear what's going to happen to you. Be strong, even unto death. Because in 155, 156 AD, whatever it was, there's some discrepancy here, but it doesn't really matter. He said, finally, when he came up, the proconsul asked if he were Polycarp. And when he had confessed that he was, he endeavored to persuade him, this is the proconsul, tried to persuade him to deny, saying, have regard of your age and other like things, which it is their custom to say, swear by the genius of Caesar, repent and say, away with the atheist. So they called Christians atheists back then, because Christians didn't believe in all the gods that the people had. But Polycarp, looking with dignified countenance upon the whole crowd that was gathered in the stadium, he waved his hand to them and groaned, raising his head, his eyes towards heaven, and said, away with the atheists. See, there were Christians behind him, and that's what they wanted Polycarp to do. They wanted him to turn around and say to the Christians, away, you atheists! But rather, Polycarp, looking at all of those who have gathered around waiting for him to die, he waves to them and says, away with the atheists! But when the magistrate pressed him and said, swear, and I will release thee, revile Christ, Polycarp said, this is his famous line, 4 score and 6 years, 86 years. I have been serving him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? But when he again persisted and said, swear by the genius of, of Caesar. Polycarp replied, "If you vainly suppose that I will swear by the genius of Caesar, as you say, feigning to be ignorant who I am, hear plainly, I am a Christian." But the proconsul said, "I have wild beasts. I will throw you to them unless you repent." And he said, "Call them. For repentance from better to worse is a change we cannot make. But it is a noble thing to turn from wickedness to righteousness." The proconsul turned again to him and said, "If you despise the wild beasts, I will cause you to be consumed by fire unless you repent." And Polycarp said, "You threaten the fire. You threaten a fire which burns for an hour, and after a little is quenched. For you do not know the fire of the future judgment and the eternal punishments which is reserved for the impious. But why do you delay? Do what you will." And the crowd cheered and said, "Let's burn him." And they gathered the kindling and placed him on a stake, and they were going to nail him in place. And he said, "You don't need to do that. The power of my God will give me the strength to stand here." And he burnt alive. God is writing to the church of Smyrna. And it's tough. It's difficult. And he doesn't just flippantly say, "It's going to get all better." He says, "It's going to get worse. But don't worry about it. Don't fear them." Because he says, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. It can be lonely, but be strong. And so Polycarp was burned. And he told him to stay faithful. And they had received the crown of life. And then he closes this one out like he closes all the seven churches out. See, the letter is written to the church as a whole. But God knows that when you speak to a multitude, most don't hear. But there are those who do. And so the way it closes is that those of you that have ears, listen. Listen. And take heed. "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Yeah, they can kill us, but we're going to be resurrected. And then one day, God is going to bring judgment on this earth, and he's going to send to hell for eternity all of those who have refused to believe, and you guys don't have anything to worry about that because your security is in Christ. What a promise. So Alistair Begg again says, this is no time for wimpy Christians. It's time for the soldiers of Christ to arise. Are we wimpy Christians? When the world looks at us and watches us, do they see strong believers in God and his word? And that when the fires rage and the trials come, they see our faith shine? I hope so. I know they do in some of us. When I did Bob Kendall's funeral on that snowy day, there weren't very many folks there, but I reminded them of the day that, or the evening that Bob was taken to the hospital, and he was taken back into, I can't remember if it was the emergency room where we were at, doesn't matter, but the doctor there had just given him no hope, said it was over with. And he called the family in, and he said, "Don't you cry." He was ready. He was strong. That's what the Church of Smyrna was. That's what people need to see in us. We're to live well. We're to live well. But then we're also to die well. Even in the midst of persecution, shine for Jesus. I wish I could tell you that your problems are all going to be gone tomorrow. Just believe and have enough faith, and God is going to come to your rescue and deliver you from everything, and life will be easy from this point on. I was visiting another individual from our church just recently, going through a tremendous amount of physical problems, lots of pain. And he said, "You know, the Bible reminds us that it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God." So he was looking at the trials and the difficulty in a different light than most of us. He saw this as just God working in a way to make him stronger. Stronger in the faith. Draw him closer to an intimate relationship. To be the man that God wants him to be. Oh, may that take place in each of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for this time and this reminder of the church of Smyrna. There was no promise that things were going to get better. In fact, for many years, it didn't get better. But some 60 years after this letter, Polycarp, his testimony shines that this church evidently hadn't caved in. That the persecution does what it often does, is brings purity to the church and strength. We're living at a time where the church needs to be strong again, to shine brightly into this culture that we live. There are those in our country that are finding out the cost of Christianity, photographers, florists, cake bakers. The time may come where we have to take a stand or suffer the consequences. Help us to be able to stand. For it is your strength that sustains us when we are weak. If there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know Christ and doesn't have this relationship, and they're facing the trials of life and the heartaches and the tribulation on their own, touch their hearts. Pull them towards you. Draw them in, that they may realize that there's strength to be had in Christ, that they would receive him as Lord and Savior, and to allow him to take control. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.